We left off last time and closed out our series on the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God. We saw how that ended up, and so there in Revelation 19, we kind of see the summary of that, Jesus coming back on a white horse with the saints and with the angels, and he takes care of his enemies. He deals with the unpeaceful to bring peace. And so connected some to some of the messages, a message or two that we preached here recently about Jesus being our peace and things related to that. Someone asked the question, which I think is great. I'm always glad. I'm glad when the membership asks a question and or have some kind of thought about something to preach on or some question that they have about what the Scripture says about something. I'm glad of that when I think I got an answer from the Word of God. Sometimes some questions are very difficult, and so those are, you know, what they are. But this one, indeed, we have an answer from the Word of God about this. And someone mentioned, what's going on with the saints? What's going on with the saints in glory in heaven now? Between that of Revelation 19, where we see the Lord coming back with his saints, coming back with us unto the earth for him to set up his millennial kingdom, and then they got there, which is what we're going to talk about and preach about tonight and go to the Word of God and take a look at tonight. What's going on from the time that they get there until the time they come back? And so the Word of God gives us some indication about that. But tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to get them there first. They've got to get there before we find out what the Word of God says about what they're doing. And so we want to do that tonight. In Psalm number 116, we see this verse, and it's a blessing indeed unto us. Got a message that I preach just on this verse, and it's on the archive if you would care to listen to it. Just talking about this subject that this verse spawns, but we want to take this and understand about how it is that the Lord takes us out of here as part of this message. What are the saints doing in heaven? And tonight, when the saints go home, In Psalm 116, verse number 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a precious thing unto him. And I think that the reason that it is it's bringing to fulfillment, it's bringing to fulfillment the separation of those things, that drag his children down. Our souls are saved. Our spirit is alive by the Spirit of God living within, the Holy Spirit of God living within. These bodies are not saved. And it is a precious thing in the sight of the Lord for us to be rid of sin. Now, salvation isn't complete if we get down technical with the Scriptures, because at the rapture the resurrection, we get a new body. Okay, so that existence... How do we wrap our minds around that? We'll look to deal with this more next time. That existence in heaven is a spiritual existence, but I am persuaded too it is a physical existence too. Our Lord is very physical there. But the Scriptures tell us indeed that at the rapture and the resurrection, as we'll read tonight, we get a body like Christ. And we've touched upon that here recently about our Lord Jesus. He is our resurrection. And so, in John chapter 11, we take a look over here about this account that the Lord tells about, and see this about how the Lord looks at death. You and I, we know what death is. We know it's the end of this physical body. The heart no longer beats, the brain no longer functions. And so that is death, as we're referring to, that we know of here physically. you've gone to a nursing or a funeral home. You've seen the body of some beloved, a dear one, someone beloved, a family member lying in the casket. You know that their body is dead. But what is it? How is it that the Lord looks at that? Well, in John chapter 11, we see the Lord dealing with this very subject. We'll not look at all of this. Brother Lazarus is, there's word sent to the Lord Jesus that Lazarus is sick. He lives in a town, Bethany, to the east of Jerusalem, on the way to Jericho. Word is sent, and the Lord Jesus kind of seems just kind of nonchalant about it. He doesn't respond. He tells in verse number 4 the purpose of this sickness, and he says there that it's not unto death. There's the time goes on, Jesus doesn't make a move, and so it says in verse 6 he stayed 2 more days where he was at, and then after that he said, let's go to Judea. So he's outside of Judea evidently, but I guess up north, and so and they say to him, he said, Judea's a bad place for us to go. Don't you know they want to kill you there? And then Jesus talks to him about the work that he needs to do, his ministry, working in the daylight. And then verse number 11, we read it here. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep, taking a nap, getting over the illness. Sometimes we get illnesses and then we know that the best thing is for us just to go to bed. They thought that that's what the Lord meant. And Jesus said unto them, verse number 14, plainly, Lazarus is dead. So look how the Lord looks at death. He says it's sleep. It's like sleep to him. And I am glad for your sakes, verse 15, that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And so our Lord looks at sleep, at death rather, like you and I look at sleep. With sleep, we know sleep is good, isn't it? We know there's rest in sleep. We know that we'll be able to go and be able to function better than we were able to at the time of us getting sleepy, because we know that we'll be rested. Well, the Lord looks at death of our physical bodies in that same way. He's not challenged by it at all. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're coming up on that on Sunday afternoons, and the great gospel summary and resurrection chapter. In that chapter, speaking about the resurrection and speaking about the gospel and the resurrection, mainly. In verse number 18, the Apostle Paul makes a stand and a claim that if the resurrection is not true, if Jesus is not alive, because Jesus being resurrected is just the equivalence of his children being resurrected, he said they go together. We need to understand that. He says in verse number 18 of 1 Corinthians 15, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So the apostle understood about death and the Lord's perspective, and that's the way that we need to have. What we need to have is the Lord's perspective about death. And he says they're falling asleep in Christ. And so those that we know, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our loved ones saved, that have died and gone on to glory to be with their Savior and with their Lord, indeed they are asleep. As far as we are concerned, but they are indeed in glory, as we'll see with the Lord. So death is a way that we get taken out of here. And the Scripture says in Psalm 116:15 that death is of his saints is precious in his sight. And I think it's the alleviation of sin. Not the new body yet, but again, sin has been alleviated. And also another point, they are with their Lord. They are with their Lord. We are with the Lord. Another thing that can happen with the way the Lord has taken saints out of this world on to be with him when the saints go home, we find in Genesis chapter 5. Take a look over here. And it's interesting. I'd never thought about this way. But there's this of what we refer to as translation. And we get that word and that reference from the scripture. We see here about a brother way back in Genesis chapter 5, verse number 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We come over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 5, in that honor roll of faith. It says there in Hebrews 11, 5, by faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so Brother Enoch was translated. And so what does that mean? Well, he was alleviated of his physical body, however it was that the Lord did that. He didn't go through the dying process of the brain quitting and the heart stopped pounding and the burial of his body. The Lord, in whatever he did, took care of that. And whatever purpose there may be for Enoch, there's some arguments about that. But he took him out. He raptured him out, if you will. I mean, it's another way to say it, as we'll see. In 2 Kings, a prophet of the Lord, well known to us, in 2 Kings chapter 2, he has gone his course. It is the purpose of the Lord to leave another prophet there amongst his nation to have the same spirit of this mighty man of God. We're speaking about Brother Elijah, and he's there in for many days and amongst kings of Israel and of Judah, bearing the word and the power of the Lord being revealed in him, a prophet that did miracles. A prophet known to do miracles, a prophet that John the Baptist coming is compared unto in the spirit of this one. And so Elisha, his servant, is headed for being the prophet of the Lord. I don't know if Elisha knows it or not, but it's been announced unto Elisha that Elijah's going out of here. And so at that hearing of that, Brother Elisha says, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want a double portion of your spirit. And so there's a challenge that's laid down that if you see me go up, you'll have a double portion of my spirit. But there's Elijah's not very cooperative about that. Elisha has to be very diligent in keeping, staying with and keeping his eyes on Brother Elijah. And we come here to 2 Kings 2, verse number 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on, Elijah and Elisha, and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. So a chariot of fire, horses of fire, pulling the chariot, and they came between them. What would you and I do? We'd say, whoa, looky there. But not Brother Elisha. He was blessed because it says here, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Brother Elisha kept his eyes on him and saw that. That's what the Lord used for them in that day. And so here we see Brother Elijah being translated, being taken up by the Lord. Being spared that of death as you and I know it upon this earth, but I'm persuaded that of this body entering toward the presence of the Lord, that there is indeed a death and a dissolving of this body. Because, see, this physical body cannot stand. We understand this from the Scriptures. This physical body cannot stand in the presence of the Lord. We remember how Brother Moses was so affected by the glory of the Lord, and that just being so very little. That being so very little. And again, Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and what they beheld there, I mean, the Lord, the way I would reckon that is the Lord held back on all of His glory, because if His glory shines forth in its fullness and in its brightness, carnal flesh cannot handle that. Sinful flesh will be burned away. And so this of translation, they didn't lie in their bed, they didn't die, their brains didn't quit working, their hearts didn't quit beating, but our Lord took them and translated them. Death or translation, it's no difference to our Lord. Death or translation, it's no difference to Him. He does and gives us what He wills. So we see here that there's these two ways that we know that the folks have gone on. But you know what? The translated ones are few. They're few. How many billions of people have lived? And how many, what is the multitude of the saints that have walked the earth, that have gone by the way of the grave, by the way of death, to go unto their Lord? He's in control, and He's able to take care of us as we go over that valley of the shadow of death. In this of the death of the body, we see something that our Lord Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 16, something that Jesus tells us directly. And I knew that this account was given by our Lord, but I didn't put together the import of what the Lord information-wise has given us here when the saints go to heaven. He tells here about a man, two certain men, and so it's not a parable. It is not an indication of a parable here. Many will say that it's a parable because it kind of sounds like others, but here names are mentioned. Brother Lazarus' name is mentioned, and so this is a certain rich man who remains unnamed, but then the Lord's child, Lazarus, a man sitting at the gate of this rich man and begging for his food and sustenance. We see here, and we'll pick it up in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man that which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Luke 16:20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So here our Lord Jesus, this isn't by inspiration of one of the brethren that the Lord used to write the scriptures, but this is Jesus telling us that brother Lazarus was carried by the angels at his death unto heaven. Now understand, there is a doctrine that is purported in the scripture about this of paradise being a place that is separate from heaven because of the ascension, the lack of the ascension, fulfillment of the gospel, and the resurrection of Jesus and his final ascension unto glory, unto heaven. Okay, so that doctrine is there. I am of the opinion that that is not so. I believe that heaven is heaven and always has been heaven, because the reason I say that is there are some scriptures that refer to paradise even after the Lord Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father in glory. And so I think this is just a reference. It's speaking about the Jews. It's speaking about this that the Lord did. He did this with Lazarus and brother Abraham. And I'm personally am of the opinion that there's just not enough to back up this doctrine of paradise. Study it yourselves. If you have any questions, ask. And it's held to by many. I used to believe it, but on studying it myself, I don't believe it's the case. And so this reference to Abraham, I think we'll see that later on in subsequent messages about what the Lord is talking about there, and maybe even we'll take a look about this great gulf and that place of torment. But Jesus tells us himself how it works, that the angels carry the saints unto heaven, and to be unto paradise, to be with the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 1, we have this where the apostle, I believe, is speaking to us and our Lord giving it to us instruction about the specialness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the only Son born physically into the Lord God Almighty. And he gives this wrangle of the mind and understanding in our minds about how special Jesus is and how Jesus is needed and how it needs to be God the Son come down to do the things that He's done. It's so important, it's so necessary, it's so exclusive that only the Lord Jesus could do these things, that not even an angel could be called to do them. Not even an angel could be called to do them. And so we see here in chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse number 7, "And of the angels God says, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire." The angels are the ministers of the Lord. They're even referred to that in that way in the book of the Revelation, I believe. Churches having angels. And I think that meaning there is twofold. There's a pastor for a church. That's the design of the Lord. But as Israel has an angel, I believe that Olmsted Baptist Church has an angel in glory in heaven too. I believe that that's the working of the Lord. Look what it says here in the same chapter. The verse number 7 is a quote of Psalm 104:4, "Who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire." In Hebrews 1, chapter 14, speaking of the angels, "Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Who are the heirs of salvation? The children of the Lord. Those who are saved by the Lord, and the angels are used by God to be a minister unto us. I believe in guardian angels. I believe that the angels watch over. We saw that here recently about headship in 1 Corinthians there in our study on the afternoons. And it was mentioned about the covering for the head of the women in the services, and that there need to be power upon their head. There needs to be that virtue, that reverence to the authority and the headship that God has ordained for the sake of the angels. They're very jealous over the Lord. Right now, the angels are looking into this business of our worship service tonight, in the business of Olmsted Baptist Church. And so we see in this of what are the saints doing in heaven, and when the saints go home, that it's the angels of our Lord, that carry us on to be with Him. In Acts chapter 7, an interesting thing here, we have this principle of first mention in the Scripture and in the Gospel, or in the New Testament rather. The first mention of a martyr is Brother Stephen. Brother Stephen in Acts chapter 7. If my thinking serves me correctly, we have a first mention of one martyred for the sake of Christ mentioned here regarding Brother Stephen, one of the deacons that was chosen there by the first church for the ministration of the Grecian widows and the Jewish widows and that. In Acts chapter 7, he preaches a wonderful message, a message that I've stolen and preached too. And you know, it's okay. It's okay. I've posed that at times. Brother Peter preaches a good message too earlier here in Acts, doesn't he? And at Cornelius' place. Wonderful messages. You can't go wrong preaching those messages, indeed. Here our brother preaches. His brethren of the nation are cut to the heart. They are slain. They're cut by this preaching and the conviction, the truth of this. We pick it up here in verse number 54 of Acts chapter 7, where the Scripture says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him, Stephen, with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Here we have in this death of one of the martyrs, one of the saints of the Lord, even by this persecution and this brought on by these wicked men that refused the word of the Lord, the Savior, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Our brother declares, and it's written in the Scripture, that our Lord Jesus stands to receive him into glory. He stands. He says, "I see Jesus." There's a song that we sing, I have sung and known of, that states this very thing. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Verse 57. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, very much like his Savior. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Isn't that something? That's what the Lord had the brother write, Brother Luke write. He fell asleep. He physically died. They stoned him to death. But his Savior was standing to receive his son, his child. What a glorious, glorious thing. That's written for us, that we might know the truth about it, that our hope in our Lord might be encouraged and helped in this. And again, this is the first mention of a martyr. In 2 Peter, chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, we see a comment by Brother Peter, and I believe it's relative to this. And I tell you what, the love, the preparation, the economy of our Lord. You know, you and I in our families, in our home, we love each one dearly, but we just only have so much capability to be able to do and reach so far. We can't give attention to all of our children all at the same time, as much as we would want to. We're just physically limited in that. Our Lord is not. And it's hard to believe and comprehend indeed how millions can be with the Lord and all, each and every single one of them, be personally near the Lord. We just can't comprehend that. But our Lord is able to do that. He's able to do that in his power and what he'll do for us when we're there in his presence. Listen to what our brother says and what we should add to faith and what we should pursue and how to avoid blindness of our salvation and what the Lord has done for us, how to not forget that we've been purged from our sins, our old sins. And he says here in verse number 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1, wherefore the rather, don't be going away, falling away, and becoming infantile and weak by not adding to your faith. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, adding to faith, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An entrance. Now, you've gone to family's places. Maybe you've lived away. Maybe you've been gone for a while. Those that serve in the military are that way. They go and they serve for maybe months or years, and they come home. And the entrance into the house, when the family is waiting there, somebody that's been off and ill at the hospital and they've been blessed with recovery and they're bringing them home and they're preparing for their coming home and the family and friends are there. And I tell you what, it's a time of blessing and greeting. Well, that's what our brother's talking about, the entrance unto glory and to our Lord. Jesus is going to be standing. The angels are going to be carrying us there. And our Lord will give, I don't want to say equal, but he will give the most appropriate and abundant care for every child of God. There won't be a child of God in glory standing off in a corner somewhere. No wallflowering. We may wallflower here. There's no wallflowering in glory. Everybody is near because we're sons. We're children. Our Lord loves us, and we will be near him indeed. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 12, it goes on there to tell us in the first two verses about Brother James, the brother of John, being martyred. And nothing's mentioned there. It just says that Herod killed him with the sword. Most likely beheaded him like he did John the Baptist. We don't know for sure, but he killed him. Now, because something's not mentioned there, doesn't mean that it's not so. Because the thing is what's been mentioned the first time is this of Brother Stephen. And that principle of first mention in studying the Scriptures is a very relevant thing. Here or there. That's the way that it is. You're either here or there on the other side. You're a child of God, you're either here or there. Understand, and I know this is maybe kind of convoluted, but listen, there is a there. And it is called heaven. The third heaven. And it is for this time. Understand that. It is for this time. It's where the saints go to be with their Lord until you come to that time of Revelation chapter 19. Heaven. We'll talk about, Lord willing, next time about why we would refer to it as glory. Same place. Same place. Even that of glory might be even be a broader term to refer to the presence of the Lord and the place where the Lord is. But heaven is a place for now. And the saints are indeed have been received into heaven, the third heaven for sure. In Acts 7, verse number 55, where we read there about Brother Stephen, he said, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven." All those around didn't see into heaven. But Brother Stephen was blessed to see into heaven. I've heard of those. I've never seen anyone myself. But I've heard of those that claim to be saved, taking their last, their dying breath, and the closing of their eyes, and the final heartbeat, the account given of them reaching up. Now understand, when we go from here to there, you go from seeing from here to there. But people have reached up. And we've got enough evidence from the Scripture to know, if it is so, to know why. Because they're going on to be with their Lord. The vision of this place fades away, and the vision of glory opens up. Brother Stephen, he was going out of here. His Lord was bringing him home, and he was able to see into heaven and see where the Son of God was standing at the right hand of the Father to receive him. Heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see here that the Scripture says, our brother writes in verse number 6, we pick it up, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord physically." He always lives within. But we are absent from His physical presence. Remember, Jesus has got a body. He lives in His body. He's man forevermore. "For we walk by faith and not by sight presently." One day that's going to change. Verse 8. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." That's the way it is. You're either here, child of God, or you're there. And there is called heaven indeed. We come to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 23. Our brother writes here, our Lord tells us, He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." To be in heaven, to be in glory, is to be with the Lord Jesus. To be not off somewhere else, afar off. And I wonder about the structure of heaven. What we have from the Scripture is really the throne room of God. That's what we have. We'll take a look at that. Again, I love looking at those passages. I enjoy that so much, being given that vision of the Lord and of the throne room of God. You know what we say in the flesh? Man, I tell you what, after a few hundred years, get kind of tired standing around in there. Well, that's the way we think here. But there, however long it's been, they've just ate it up and lapped it up and rejoicing. I'd rejoicing more than you and I have ever seen any rejoicing. Not one whit tired. And every moment, every second, every millisecond of it, new and fresh and glorious, being with the Lord. I tell you what, we're really in the straight to get it, aren't we? So we see in this that there is a heaven, the third heaven where the Lord is, that the saints go there, that Christ is there, that the angels carry the saints to that place, and Christ is there to receive his children. In John chapter 14, you remember this, what the Lord Jesus says, and our picture might lend itself to what it says in the new heaven, says what he's saying here regarding the new heaven and the new earth, which is going to be, and the new Jerusalem, which is going to be just a, it's just going to be more than you and I can even get our minds wrapped around what a place that'll be. But the thing is, glory is not glorious because of the stuff, but glory is glorious because of this. In John 14, our Lord Jesus is dealing with his disciples, dealing with us here. And in verse number 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He's dealing with his Jewish disciples and apostles. He's conveying to them his significance and his leadership and his headship and he being the preeminent one. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." That's kind of telling about the low end of it, okay? Here is the high end of it. "I go to prepare a place for you." A place prepared by the Lord for each and every one of his children. A place. A place that he is preparing. A place that he is reserving. A place that he is making special. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the thing. That's the key. Wherever Jesus goes, if he's in heaven, that's where we'll be. When he gets ready to come to the earth, that's where we'll be. When he gets ready to go back into heaven, that's where we'll be. And when he brings down the new heaven and the new earth, that's where we'll be with him forever. Forever. Praising and glorifying him and worshiping him and enjoying him forevermore. "And where I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Verse number 5, "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's not the key to a mansion. It's not a reservation paper that we get by, a reservation we get by email or text. It's our Lord Jesus. And he is the one, God Almighty is the one that makes glory glorious indeed. He prepares a place he prepares for his own. Brother Daniel, in the last verse of that wonderful book, in Daniel 12, verse number 13, the angel speaks unto Brother Daniel and says, "But go thou," maybe it's the Lord, "but go thou thy way till the end be, Daniel." He's giving him a lot of prophecy and about end times and about times that have already passed too. "For thou shalt rest, Daniel, you will stand in thy lot at the end of days." He's got a place prepared for him by the Lord. It's not going to be like bleachers. Understand that. There's not going to be bleachers. But everybody's going to have a place. And I tell you what, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful. Indeed. How wonderful and glorious is that place. Isaiah 64, verse number 4, we've touched on this in recent messages. Our Lord tells us here, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath I seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. We haven't seen it. And I think I mentioned to you, if we take every bit of the wonderful experiences and the exciting experiences that we've had in this life and put them all together and try to roll them into one, this experience of being received into by our Lord and to enter into his kingdom will be billions beyond everything, all in one, that we've experienced in this life. And it says, it's quoted in 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Wait for him and love him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as the apostle closes off with this sign, begins to sign off with this church at Corinth, he declares this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He declares this in verse number 1. It is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory, because again he's in this wrangle with them about his apostleship and his authority to deal with them. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. It's the Lord's touch upon him, the Lord's blessing upon him. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. And listen to what he said, this man. Who do you think he's talking about? He's talking about himself. But he wants to relay this. But he doesn't want to seek any glorification for himself. And he prays for himself. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And so he declares here that the greatness of the throne room and the glory of God in heaven, some of it you're just not allowed to talk about. Brother John was faced with that same kind of thing as he was there on the pile of Patmos and was shown some things of the Lord. And it says here in Revelation 10, verse number 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, John says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. It's just beyond, it's beyond what you and I could handle. It's beyond what we can even grasp a hold of in this life. But it is glorious, glorious indeed. A place prepared for his own. In 1 Corinthians 15, in that resurrection chapter, the gospel summarized, we see familiar verses here, and we'll read them again in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15:50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The way this physical body is can't inherit it. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. That's what this old flesh is. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Resurrection for the dead. And rapture for the translation. Resurrection for the death, for death, and rapture for translation. The Lord has no problem in dealing with it. It's just that easy. That's the power of our Lord. We shall be changed. In a moment, twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, I think he's saying that remain, shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It is at this place that the saints that are asleep get their new body, and those that come with the Lord have a new body too. Or those that come with the Lord are raised from the dead, and those that are upon the earth are caught up and translated indeed. The saying is brought to pass, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's just a memory. It's just a fleeting moment, a millisecond of time. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast because of this promise. Be solid. Don't be moving. Stay with the stuff, the doctrine, the teaching, the Lord Jesus and His leadership. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Right here in this church, right here in our lives for Him, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse number 13, we pick it up. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. There it is again, the dead in Christ. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them that are asleep, that are dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Because of all that, comfort one another with these words. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Resurrection for the dead and rapture for the translation, for those who are alive, the Lord will bring us to Himself. In Revelation chapter 20, we see a mention here regarding this. In Revelation 20, verse number 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. For they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, those unsaved that had died, gone on to hell, lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Everybody came back with Jesus in the previous chapter has been raised from the dead by our Lord. Have a body like His. Have seen Him face to face. And are with Him forevermore. Whatever move Jesus makes, the saints move with Him. I'll tell you this. I love this. Being that entrance given into our Lord's kingdom, we'll never be subject to another kingdom again. Right now, you and I are subject to the United States of America, and if the United States of America falls, whatever government comes up in its place, we'll be subject to that, whatever it is, in the time of our lives. I'll tell you what, when the Lord takes us out of here and we go on to be with Him and we see His physical kingdom in operation that's going to be brought to this earth forever, we'll be subject to no other kingdom ever again. We'll be free. We'll be made free eternally, indeed. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, I like this though. The love chapter, the charity chapter, the love with legs on it chapter. There's something inserted here in verse number 12 regarding such. How it is for us as we grow and are ultimately taken on to be with our Lord, how we mature in this life and how we learn. It's just spelled out for us right here. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then or with our Lord face to face. Listen to this. Now I know in part. That's the way it is with us. We know a little bit. We know a little bit. In the grand scheme of things, really, we know very little bit, a very little bit. But we know what we need to know. We can know it. But then shall I know even as also I am known. He, my Jesus, knows me very well. And in that day, I shall know him and all very well too. Our Lord Jesus knows us very well. And in that day, we shall know him and all others very well too. I tell you what a blessing for the ignorance to be wiped away. We'll know Adam and Eve when we see them. We'll know Brother Abraham and Brother Noah when we see them. We'll know the saints, and they'll know us, because we are at home with our Father and our Savior forevermore. Family, church, all the different places, nation, all that the Lord has for those places that we talked about. We're in those places. We have that station, that place the Lord made for us, and we'll know one another just like we are known of the Lord. In conclusion, in the application, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 18, let us comfort one another with these words. Let us comfort one another with what our Lord has told us. And again, to reiterate what we've read recently in 1 John chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, look at it. What little bit we're given is great and glorious. I tell you what, look at it. Behold it. That we should be called the sons of God and be brought to such an estate. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. It knew not Jesus. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We can have great confidence in that. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We read a little bit about it, and we just wonder how it's all going to be. We grapple with it. But we know that when he shall appear, whether in death or whether in translation, the rapture, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man and woman, every child of God that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as Jesus, even as he is pure. He's the standard for us as children. To the unsaved, I tell you what, come with us to glory. Why die? Why settle for something less? Come with us to glory. To be with our Creator, our Lord and Savior. Come with us by Jesus, our living way. Repent and believe and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ.